Remain standing and pray with me, please. God Almighty, we ask you to bless this part of our worship service, the message, the word. As the messenger, I ask, Lord, that you will speak through me today and that I won't get in the way of what it is you have to say here today, but that I will speak the words that you put in my mouth. For those who hear this message today, whether here in the sanctuary or by recorded means, my prayer is, Lord, that they will hear from you. And not only will we hear, but we will do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. It's great to be with you today. Before I jump into the message today, I want to talk to you for just a few moments. It occurs to me if you're visiting, or maybe you've been here a few times, and it might not be clear. Who are the pastors in this church? What's going on around here? I'd like to ask Pastor Ulysse, Pastor Taylor, and Pastor Thomas to come and stand here, please. And I want to just make sure you know who they are. I'm going to start with Pastor Taylor by telling you that Pastor Taylor is the assistant pastor to this congregation. And is it just a faithful, wonderful man who loves the Lord and loves to serve. And sometimes his humility gets in the way of his leadership because he just really loves to serve. And Pastor Taylor is a great assistant pastor and loves the Lord and he loves ministry. Could you give the Lord a praise for Pastor Taylor? Pastor Ulysse, would you step forward and stand? And Pastor Ulysse is the associate general pastor of our international ministry. And he's one of the teaching pastors here in the congregation and does an incredible job. And he ministers and, of course, is responsible for the work that we now have in Haiti. And you saw, if you were here, you saw the presentation recently of the school and One Hope for Haiti. But we also have churches in Haiti and a tremendous work there. And Pastor Ulysse has been in this ministry for a number of years, and he's a great associate pastor and a great man of God. And I love you, Pastor Ulysse. Give the Lord a praise, please, for Pastor Ulysse. Pastor Thomas, would you step forward? I'd like to say that Pastor Thomas has been the associate general pastor of our international ministry until his retirement recently, and the senior pastor of this, and not only the senior pastor of this Snowfall congregation, but the founding pastor of this congregation. He and his wife, Pam, would you stand? And he and his wife, Pam, came here in 1979, and they started with a fellowship in their apartment as a young couple, and then children came along, and I remember when they moved from an apartment to a home and had the privilege to see it grow and grow and grow and become what it is today. And Pastor Thomas has really been part of this ministry worldwide, every aspect of it, really. As the senior pastor here in Norfolk, as the associate general pastor, and so many other ways. And perhaps there's not a person in this room whose life hasn't been touched by Pastor and Mrs. Thomas. And so would you give the Lord a praise for Pastor and Mrs. Thomas. And my role is, I sort of have more than one responsibility, and I'm the general pastor of our international ministry and for right now, at least, the senior pastor of this congregation. And I've had the privilege to be a part of this ministry since it was founded. And I just wanted you to, every once in a while, someone will say, Pastor Ulysse, you made reference to it a few weeks ago. You said, sometimes people ask, who does what here? And I just thought it would be worthy of mention. And I hope that you will always appreciate these men who serve you with leadership and know that somewhere, some way, they have done something that has, If this ministry has been a blessing to you, wherever it's at in the world, many of you are part of this ministry and you didn't come to know the Lord here. You came to know the Lord somewhere else as a part of Christian fellowship. And some of you came to us already knowing the Lord. But I'm saying if this is where you found the Lord, Christian fellowship, then one of these men had something to do with it. And please, when you see them, take a moment to say hello and to thank them for what it is they've done and what it is they continue to do. And if you haven't been a part of the Thursday night Bible study that Pastor Thomas is leading along with Rod Williams and others, it's a great time to plug in because they're doing a powerful study on the basics. And Pastor Ulysse has been leading us through a Book of Acts series, and Pastor Taylor keeps me busy. Thank you very much. God bless you. Yeah, let's stand and give them show some honor to our pastors. Amen. Thank you. For those of you who are visiting, that's not something we do very often, but it was something that I felt like the Lord laid on my heart today. The title of the message today is Speak to the Mountain. And some of you know right where I'm going in Scripture already. But before we do, I'd like to ask you to think about, if the Lord were to come to you today and to say to you, my daughter, my son, what mountain could I move out of your path today? What mountain could I move? And I want you to think of this as I ask you to think of this question. I want you to think of it very personally. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask you to share it out loud. But think, if the Lord could move that mountain out of your life today, what would it be? What mountain would it be? And some of you thinking very, very personal thoughts right now. Maybe the mountain of hurt. Maybe the mountain of doubt. Maybe the mountain of unbelief. Maybe the mountain of fear. And I'm reluctant to say too many things because I don't want to leave yours off the list and then you think, oh, well, this doesn't apply to me. What's your mountain? What's the mountain that you would say, God, if you could just move this, I could see my way clear to be all that you want me to be. I know that if this mountain were moved, I could go on and be the person you'd have me to be. I could go on and do the work you'd have me to do. Lord, if you would move this mountain, I know. And some of you've already identified, and I told you already, I'm not going to ask you to share it, but could you just let me know if I'm connecting at all. Could you just, if you've identified your mountain, could you just put your hand up and say, yeah, I know what it would be. There's mountains all around us, aren't there? For some of us, it's something that no one can apologize for because the circumstances are such that they're gone. Maybe you were hurt by a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or someone from your childhood, and that person isn't on earth anymore. And there's no way they could come to you and apologize and make it right. Maybe you've hurt someone else that's gone, and there's no way you could ever get to them and make it right. And maybe it's something that you've done. Maybe it's a sin in your own life, and you feel like you're damaged goods, and you feel like you'll never be useful for the kingdom. We've been talking a lot, and Pastor Ulysses has been teaching from the book of Acts, and then Wednesday night, Jonathan taught a powerful study about the kingdom of God. And some of you are you don't know how precious you are. You don't know how valuable you are. You don't know how much God wants to do for you and through you. Somebody say amen. So the title of the message today is Speak to the Mountain. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 17. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. And I just want to read this without rushing through it. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, and the him here is Christ, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft times the water, and I brought him to the disciples. They could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, ye shall say unto this mountain, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And looking at this story today, we find the ministry of Christ alive and well. The disciples are walking with and they're working with Christ. A man comes to them requesting a healing of deliverance for his son. Jesus has a multitude of people around him. The man kneels before him. And he said in verse 15, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. What do you know about how this father feels about his son? That he loved him. That he didn't care what it might look like to others, that he would go through the multitude and that he would make his way to Christ and that he would kneel down before Christ in the midst of the multitude and he would say, Lord, have mercy. He could care less what people think. He was determined to find some way for that mountain that was in his son's life, that was in the family's life, to be moved. And he knew the one who could move it. And Jesus came and he said in verse 15, Lord, have mercy. Now note in verse 16, the man, when he was speaking to Christ, didn't say that the disciples would not heal him, but he said they could not cure him. Not would not cure him, could not cure him. They didn't have the ability to do what needed to be done. Now this man went to the disciples. I suspect they tried. Because if they didn't try, he would have said they wouldn't do it. So we know he tried. But it didn't happen, did it? Jesus defines the problem because the disciples come to him separately. In other words, after the multitude had dispersed, the disciples come and say, why couldn't we do that? We saw you do it. We've seen you do it before. We've seen you cleanse the lepers. We've seen you open the blinded eyes. We've seen the lame walk. You told us we could do that. We've seen it done even without you in the presence of us. But why couldn't we do that? We should have been able to do that. Anybody here identify with the way the disciples felt at that moment? I should have been able to do that. I should be able to forgive them. I should be able to look beyond this hurt. I should be able to see beyond this mountain. I should be able to get to where God wants me to be, but I'm stuck in this valley. And the mountain blocks me. Jesus defines the problem in verse 17. He said, O faithless and perverse generation. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it. In fact, don't answer it out loud. Just think about your answer. Would you have called, if someone asked you to define the life of the disciples, if you had walked the last month, let's say, with them in Jesus, after 30 days of being in their presence, would you describe them as faithless and perverse? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, you could say, well, if I were writing their review as their boss, and I were doing their semi-annual or their annual review or biannual or whatever it is, if I were doing their review, I'd have to give them poor marks because they couldn't cure this child. I mean, isn't that their job description? Aren't they supposed to be able to do that stuff? But still, I think it'd be a stretch for any of us to call them faithless and perverse, unless, of course, we're comparing them to Christ instead of ourselves. Jesus called them faithless and perverse. Faithless, apostos, not to be trusted. That's the Greek word. Not to be trusted, faithless. Wow. How'd you like Jesus to say to you, you're not to be trusted? You're not to be trusted. Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever blundered, and now I'm speaking specifically for this instance in the message, to those of you who already know Christ as your Savior. You have that personal relationship with Him as Lord and as Savior. And you've stumbled and you fell. And yet somehow, some way, God gave you the message, I still love you. Somehow, some way, you heard from the Lord. Maybe it was through a brother or a sister or a friend or a pastor. And you heard, I'm still loved. I'm not damaged goods. Anybody? And you know what that's like to be. You know that Luke 15 moment when you say, I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father. And you do, and you come, and you find your father looking for you even as you're coming. No one had to send word that you were on your way. The father was looking. And of course, I'm referring to the parable when Jesus talks about the prodigal son. And you know that feeling of having, say, kill the fatted calf. Put the ring on his finger and the robe on his back and the sandals on his feet. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. And some of us know the feeling of saying, but I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. I'm not worthy to be called thy daughter. But he says, you are my son. You are my daughter. And the mountain is moved. I've been a Christian long enough to know that feeling. I've been a Christian long enough to know what it feels like to be face down in the dirt and have to get up and wonder, is it possible I could ever do anything for the Lord again? Now, those of you who are waiting for my book to come out, Face Down in the Dirt, let me tell you, I haven't even started writing it yet. But I know what it's like to have the Lord love me back into a position where I could say, thank you, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Anybody identify with that? Let's read on. Verse 18. Jesus rebuked the devil in verse 18. I want to ask you this question. When Jesus rebukes the devil, who is he speaking to? When Jesus, let's take a moment on this because it's so simple and yet it's profound. When Jesus rebukes the devil, who's he speaking to? The devil. He's not speaking to the disciples. He's not speaking to the Father. He's not speaking to the Son. In Father and Son, in that context, I'm talking about the man who knelt before him or the son who needed the healing, right? He's speaking to the devil. And what does he say in verse 18? He said, Jesus rebuked the devil. What was the devil's response? He departed out of him. Talking about your mountain today. Jesus spoke to the devil, and the devil departed. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 11 verses in the Gospel of Matthew and see if we can get some illumination on this idea of how we deal with the mountains in our life. Now, those of you who know Scripture, you know that I'm taking you to the part of the text where Christ is tempted. And you say, what does that have to do with a mountain? In fact, the only mountain we're going to read about now is the mountain that Jesus went up on to be tempted. That's not the mountain that needed moved. But Jesus is going to move a mountain here. And I believe, I'm among those that believe that what happens in these first 11 verses in Matthew chapter 4 is an example of how we should deal when we're tempted. And specific to this message today, how we should deal when we have a mountain in our life that needs moved. Could the church say amen? Chapter 4, Matthew, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, wait, before I go any further, how about you? You go up into a place to be alone, and you fast 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil comes to tempt you. Do you think you might want to say, really, Lord? 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, and this is what I get? Can anybody relate to what I'm trying to say here? Do you ever feel like, haven't I done enough here? I should get a pass. Haven't I served you enough? Haven't I sacrificed enough? Haven't I gone the extra mile enough? But Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then what happened? He was tempted. Why do we feel sorry for ourselves when we have a mountain that needs moved? Why do we feel sorry for ourselves when we're tempted? Why do we feel sorry for ourselves when we have a trial, a tribulation? A problem in our life? I remember the day I went to visit a man in the hospital, and I went as the pastor, and so I think I'm there to encourage him. Of course, I even have a clergy badge with my picture on it. How important. I mean, you know, this is really special for him to have a visit from me. I walk into his room with my clergy badge on my suit jacket, and I think, man, this guy's going to really be glad I'm here. Of course I'm poking a little fun at myself. I'm trying to get you to see the irony of that. How ridiculous. And by the time I left, he had encouraged me so much. I remember what he said to me that day. He said, "Pastor, of course I'm dying." He said, "But the difference between you and me is I know mine's going to happen this week. You don't know when you're going to die." He said, "In fact, I'll go further, Pastor. I wouldn't trade places with you." He said, "This time next week, I'm going to be in heaven. And you're still going to be visiting sick people." I think he had his mountain in perspective. He said, "I'm tired, I'm old, I'm sick, and the doctors told me it's terminal. I've done everything I could. I haven't rejected any treatments. And now it's time for me to just say, okay. And now it's time for me to just say, okay." This wasn't a person that was giving up on life. This was a person who'd lived a great life, a long life, and he'd served the Lord, and he'd seen his mountains move. But this time he realized it was time for him to say goodbye to his family on earth and get ready to greet them in heaven. I know theologically you might want to say, "Well, wait a minute, when and how?" But this message is about the mountain. And he said, I'm going to die, and so are you. But I'm ready, and I'm at peace. And you don't have to try to encourage me. Just let me encourage you." And I left that room encouraged, and I left that room inspired, and I left that room at peace. And I knew that he knew that he was ready for that final part of his journey. But I'm speaking to someone today who you're still on the journey, and there's a mountain that needs to be moved so you can do all that God has for you to do in this life on earth. And my prayer is today that someone will hear this message and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm ready for that mountain to be moved out of my life. I'm ready, Lord, I don't want to look at it any longer. I want to look in my rearview mirror and see that mountain and see it behind me." And I mean that metaphorically. But I want to look at that mountain in past tense, not present tense. Can anybody say amen? When we speak to our mountain, we must do so using the power of the Holy Spirit. When a police officer says, "Stop," what does he say? "Stop in the name of the law." Stop in the name of the law. You see, that's the authority. It's the name of the law. The name of the law is his authority. What's his power? Click, click. His gun. Yeah, yeah. You see, a thug has the power, but he doesn't have any authority. He has a gun. And if a thug, you know, I've thought about this. Maybe you have too. You know, I've been in a few places that, late at night, maybe a subway, a train, a different place, and I'm thinking, you know, it's conceivable that someone could approach me and ask for my wallet and my watch and whatever, and I've thought about that. My wife, Debbie, used to work at a bank, and they said, you know, if someone ever comes and points a gun at you and says, "Empty the drawer and give me the money," don't try to talk them out of it. Just give them the money. You got to assume that that gun is loaded. They don't have any authority to take that money, but they have power. But we want to have the power and the authority, don't we? We want to have the authority and the power. And when we speak in the name of Jesus, we have the authority. And we're directed by the Holy Spirit, we have the power. And I believe that the reason that the disciples, this is powerful, and I'd like you to think about this and pray about it. And if you have a different opinion about this, I'd love to hear it. Not during the message today, but at some point. I believe that the reason that the disciples couldn't cast the devil out is because what had happened is they had focused more on the gift than the giver. They had focused more on their ability to do something than the one who gave them the ability. They had seen the ability in action, but they forgot were the source of the power. And you see, we can't do it in our name. We can't do it because we've done it before. We can only do what God allows us to do. And Paul the Apostle talked a lot about that. When I'm weak, I am. And he said, I can do nothing without Christ. Paul the Apostle knew that without Christ, he was nothing. And so I believe what happened to the disciples is that they were thinking more about the gift and not as much about the giver. And that's why they needed to be reminded that without that constant reminder of what the power is and what the authority is, and giving glory where it belongs, they could not cast out the demon, and then he would refer to them as faithless and perverse. And prayer and fasting is an interesting part as we talk about this moving, because what was the last part of that verse, that passage we read? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And prayer and fasting realigns and reprioritizes the relationship that we have with our Lord. In the story of David and Goliath, I was reading Matthew chapter 4, wasn't I? Tell you what, read Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses, and see what you can learn in there about how that Jesus taught us how to deal with temptation. I'm going to go on to David and Goliath, and I hope you'll go with me. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 and 46. We find a man and a nation facing a giant, or, for purposes of this message, facing a mountain. And David spoke to it. David spoke to that mountain. And he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, you come to me with all your armor, with your sword, with your stuff. I'm coming to you in what? I come to you in the name of the Lord. And you know, there were big consequences about this battle. It wasn't just whether David would live or die. It was about which nation was going to serve. The Philistines served Israel, or Israel served the Philistines. It was a big deal outcome. And David came in the name of the Lord. He understood where his authority and his power was. Amen? He didn't come to him with a bigger sword. In fact, he said to Goliath, he said, I'm going to cut your head off. And at the moment that David said to Goliath, I'm going to cut your head off, David didn't have a sword in his possession. Goliath did. And it turns out David used Goliath's sword to cut Goliath's head off. I don't know if I would stand before Goliath with a slingshot and say, I'm going to cut your head off. Because David had probably never cut the head off anything with his slingshot. But he came in the name of the Lord, and he knew where his authority and his power was, and he knew that mountain was going to be moved. And David had a clear vision of the outcome of that. I want to say that again. He didn't go into battle saying, well, you know, perhaps I could beat this giant if I hit him in just the right spot between his eyes. No, David knew what was going to happen. That's faith. And he had a vision of victory. And he saw that mountain being moved before it ever was. But it wasn't long before that mountain was lying dead. And David was victorious. And most of all, God was able to get the glory for what had happened there. And so I want to ask you, are you speaking to your mountain? A lot of us have been talking about our mountains for a long time. I'll say it again. A lot of us have been talking about our mountains for a long time, but are you speaking in the power of the Holy Ghost and in the authority of the name of the Lord to your mountain and telling your mountain that it needs to move? Are you speaking to your mountain? I asked you at the beginning of this message to identify your mountain. I asked you to identify your mountain because your mountain has identified you. You know that? Your mountain has identified you. Your mountain has said, this is it. I'm the one that's going to stop this person. I'm going to stop this woman. I'm going to stop this man from doing what God's called him to do. You might be like Job in this story. You might be like Job, and there's a conversation taking place in the heavens. And God is saying, you're faithful, and you can survive it, and you can do what you're called to do regardless of the battle, regardless of how big the mountain is. Satan says to God, no, no, you've built a hedge about them. Their life is easy. They've never had to overcome what I can put before them. They've never had to overcome a mountain like I can place in their path. I asked you to identify your mountain, think on it, and pray on it. Decide today whether you're ready to speak to it. Decide today whether you're ready to speak to that mountain and say, mountain, in Jesus' name, move. Be cast into the sea. No longer, mountain, will I allow you to be between me and my God. No longer will I allow you to keep me from doing what God wants me to do, from having what God wants me to have, from being who God wants me to be. Mountain, you might be real, and you might be big. You might be real big, but you're not as big as my God.
Some of us have looked at the mountain. We've written books about our mountain. We've talked about our mountain. We've told everyone who would listen about our mountain, but we haven't spoke to the mountain. And it's time to say, mountain, in the name of Jesus, and the authority and the power of the Holy Ghost, move. Jesus was tempted. Paul was troubled. Gideon was outnumbered. So let me ask you, is your mountain moving you, or are you moving your mountain? Just like the disciples, you can't move your mountain, but you can kneel before the one who can. Amen? You can kneel before the one that can. Stand with me as I finish this message right now as the singers come. Are you ready for your mountain to be cast into the sea? Are you ready today? This isn't just a feel-good message. This is a take-action message. Stop telling God how big your mountain is and start telling your mountain how big your God is. This is our time to bring forth fruit. This is our time to do what God wants us to do, to let the whole world see it, to let the devil know he's been defeated. I could have chose to tell you some stories in my life of some mountains that I've seen moved. Some mountains that I believed at that moment in my life were the end of what I was called to do and the end of what I could get done for the glory of God. But then they were moved. And they were yesterday's news. Now I'm going to ask you a different question than I've asked you in this message, because it's going to prime the well for you to see your mountain move today. How many of you, show of hands, and think about what I'm asking you. Don't just raise your hand because you think I want you to. How many of you have seen a mountain moved in your life? You've seen a mountain moved. It was there. It was big. It was real. It was unpassable. But you've seen it move. Many of us have. Many of us have. And that's a testimony to the fact that God still moves mountains. You ever heard God's still in the saving business? Well, let me use that and adapt it to this message. God's still in the mountain moving business. He's still in the mountain moving business. Some of you came to church today maybe saying, maybe someone here today. I feel in my spirit maybe someone here today came saying, this is it. I think I'm done. But you can leave here today seeing your mountain behind you. Or maybe not seeing it at all. It's cast into sea. You can't even see it anymore. Hello? Somebody's hearing this message. Not just in your ears, but in your heart. Our God is alive. Our mountains can't stop us anymore. We're going to sing this song together. This altar's open if you want to come and just speak to your mountain.
Church, it's time we stop looking at ourselves from the mountain's perspective. We can look at ourselves and say we're so small, we're so insignificant. When Goliath saw David, all he saw was a little boy, a ruddy youth. He didn't see the God that was in him. He didn't see the giant killer that stood before him. And church, it's time that we started recognizing the fact that in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we can accomplish all things. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you've given us to stand before mountains and see them moved. Lord, you've done it for us so many different times, so many that we might not even recognize them all. But Heavenly Father, the ones we're facing right now may seem insurmountable. But greater, Heavenly Father, is your power in us. I ask you to bless this church. These that are standing before you, those that are remaining at their seats, God, they have a specific, maybe more than one issue. I ask right now for you to bless them with confidence. That they would know because they believe in you, because they are washed in your blood, because they stand in your presence. The ground they stand on is holy ground, Heavenly Father. And they can say to this mountain, you are not a problem in my life anymore. You have been succumbed. You are now nothing in my eyes because my God is everything. Bless us, Heavenly Father. As we leave to serve you, Lord, let us look at all things as already subdued in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray and give you thanks. And the church said, amen.